All right. What a, this is a, it's been a wonderful time. This is like tomorrow we go home. Wow. Time flies and very short, but I believe it can be a very impactful, life-changing retreat for us. So tonight and then tomorrow. What time is the service tomorrow? Huh? 9:30? Oh, 9:30? Okay. Tomorrow morning and then lunch and we go home. So I believe God will continue to do His work tonight and tomorrow morning. The title of today's message is called I Have Overcome the World. So through what he says, we want to become overcomers. Don't you like that word? Overcome. Overcomers. Not quitters. Not wimping out. But overcomers. A lot of loaded word in there, right? That means hardships will come. But we can overcome. Go through. So, just one verse today, John 16, verse 33. Do not be deceived. The length of the Bible verse does not equate to the length of the sermon. Okay? Wow, it can be a 10-minute sermon. No. You should know me by now. All right? But it's going to be shorter than Lord of the Rings. Soccer game. Football. Baseball. Movies. John 16:33. One verse, he said, I have said these things to you. We're going to like dissect this first. Just one word. The whole sermon is about it. Just all the ideas will be out of it. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Just memorize it. Understand it. Meditate it in such a way that when you get after today, you will understand this verse as much as you can, right? Just memorize it, and every time you have a hard time, just remember. Even just the, if you're too lazy to memorize the whole thing, just this phrase, I have overcome the world. Amen? Something about, you don't even know what, we don't even know what that means, but sounds good, right? Wow. I have overcome the world. So, I believe, actually, him overcome Jesus Christ, this is what Jesus Christ is saying to the disciples. Him overcoming the world is a foundation of everything we do in our lives. It's very important. Therefore, application is, it says in verse 33, take heart. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Be courageous. I have overcome the world. We can persevere in all the things we do in our lives if we are doing the right thing. So that's just the gist of this verse. Is there a picture here? All right. So what kind of church do you go to? We can kind of think of our church as either battleship. Is this like a battleship? Or is it cruise ship? You see the point? Is it like a fun cruise ship, fellowship? Oh, hi, play chess. Nothing wrong with playing chess. There's always a chess player. What's wrong with playing chess? Well, I'm just saying, you know. Playing basketball. You know what? I play basketball, so I can say that. Is it just playing or battling in life? Right. Like, what is your church like? When you think about church, what is it? Let me say a few things. Is it like a hospital? Is church like hospital? Everybody's wounded. We come, we're healed. Oh, somebody hold my hand and, you know, encourage me. Hospital. Is it a party? Is church like a party? Party! I know some just direction. Just reminds me of somebody already. I've known him for a couple days. Party. Or is a church like family? Huh? Family. Right? Oh? No? Is church like family? Is church like school? You know. As soon as you come right down and your 5 pages note, wow, that was great service. School. Oh, is church like army? What do you think? What do you think? HMCC? Is it HCMM? HMCC? Okay, HQYZ. All right. HMCC. How many of you think you can raise your hand more than once, okay? Hospital. Oh, okay. Kind of heals you. Well, do you look at it as you get hurt when you come to church? Or hospital, you get healed. Party. You have good time. It's fun. Good fellowship. Party. Okay, a little bit of that. Family. I think just the same people are raising hands to everything. Same vicinity. It's like same vicinity. How about school? Okay. I think somebody raised hand all the time. Army. How about army? Is this church like army? Okay, what are the rest of you guys? The same people are raising hands. I think church has to have components of all these things, right? Definitely hospital. Wounded people get healed. Party. We have fellowship. We have good time together. Family, definitely. We care for one another. School, we learn, we grow. Army, we prepare ourselves for the battle. But often, you know, how we look at church like this often shows what we think our life is like. Right? What is life? Well, often we see it as life is for our happiness. Here's a problem. If you think life is like you're on a cruise ship, here's a problem. There'll be other ships coming close to you and shoot. Cannons. That's a problem. There are battles in life. You try to live for happiness. I mean, life is filled with happiness. According to the Bible, we are filled with happiness in this life, but only problem is there are wars, there are battles, there are problems, there's disaster, there's death, there's sickness, just to name few. Life is filled with battles. There's battle in our hearts, as we talked about today, sin nature and spirit's nature. Life is filled with hardships. So if you look at life as cruise ship and your goal in this life is to have happiness, you're in trouble because there will be so many factors that will cause misery in our lives. Now, the Bible does guarantee about happiness, but not in this world. Just glimpses of it. But in the next world, whole eternity. So 78 years filled with misery. Not only with misery, but filled with misery, along with some happiness and joy. But in the long run, we have eternal joy. Okay? But if you just look at your life as a cruise ship, you're in trouble. Because it's just, life is not going to be like that. So I'm going to, talk about it a little bit more. Jesus is training his disciples through this passage, John chapter 14, 15, 16, is called what we call Olivet Discourse, last teaching of Jesus Christ for his disciples, training them to be ready when Jesus dies and resurrects and ascends. He's just going to be gone. These disciples will be there because he spent time with them for 3.5 years. This is at the end of that 3.5 years. He's training them for suffering. Hey, you guys are going to go through suffering, hardships, difficulties. But you know what? You're going to conquer the world with the gospel. I'm going to strengthen you with my Holy Spirit. I'm going to train you, but, you know, tighten your belly because blow is coming. If you're not ready, oh, you're surprised, but you're ready. It hurts, but, you know, you can kind of handle it, right? Getting his disciples ready for suffering, hardships, difficulties. That's what this teaching is about, Olivet Discourse. And at this verse is very end of this teaching. Hey, it's going to be filled with hardships and difficulties, but I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. He's realistic, but also strengthening. But take heart. Be courageous. I have overcome the world. Now, think in that context, that phrase, I have overcome the world, is incredibly strengthening, isn't it? It doesn't mean much when you're in a cruise ship. But when you're in a battleship, oh my goodness, everything depends on that phrase, that our Lord Jesus Christ have overcome. We need to change our perspective of what life is like. So Jesus is training his disciples through these chapters, and then next chapter 17, he prays for the disciples. It's called Priestly Prayer of Jesus Christ. And he talks about disciples and hardships and people try to persecute them, kill them, all those things. He prays for them. He prays for us too. I pray for those who have not seen me yet have heard of me. So through the Word of God, he knows, already knows about all the believers in 21st century. 2,000 years later, there will be believers that he who has not seen him physically, but who know him, who love him, we are more blessed according to his words, and he's prayed for us too. Amen? Jesus prayed for us during that time, and on the right hand of God, at the right hand of God, he's still praying for us even now, interceding in our behalf according to Hebrews chapter 7. So he's training his disciples through these chapters, and through this verse, he's strengthening them after he trains them. So we got to learn to fight. Amen? I'm not talking about fighting your spouse or fighting your family members. I'm talking about fighting in your heart so that we can go through this world victoriously like Christ. Yet in the midst of that, our goal is not just to survive but thrive, to conquer the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we got to learn to fight in such a way we can conquer the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with his love. We're not fighting people, fighting our own hearts, fighting sins, but we really want to overcome, become overcomers. Everybody say overcomer. 1, 2, 3. I love that word, overcome. Here's this video. 3 minutes. It's the only video we're going to watch. Sorry. Okay, video's done. I'm going to fall asleep. But 3 minutes and 10 seconds. Give some volume, will you? Give some volume, okay? So it's a kind of like a poem, but really motivating, right? What is it? Spoken word kind of thing. So I Will Fight. It's called I Will Fight. Wow, I feel like going into prayer now, right? It's just the beginning. All right. So let's look at the outline. 3 points here from everything from one verse. First of all, our world is filled with tribulation. That's the first thing. Secondly, then our strength is in Christ. Then thirdly, our attitude is to be courageous, that we face this world. So first of all, our world is filled with tribulations. Verse 33 says, I have said these things to you, so in me you have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. In this world. What is world? You know, when John, especially the whole Bible, but when John used the word world, it could mean one of the three things. It could be material world, this world, material world, or people in the world, for like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, doesn't mean he loved the material things of this world that he created, but he's talking about God so loved the world, people in the world. It could be that, second meaning. Third meaning is it could mean sinful system of the world that is in opposition to God. Do not love the world, right? So I think in this world is probably talking about all that, right? Probably a little more meaningful to the third thing, but really could mean all that. In this world, in this material world that we're living, filled with sinful people and you know, filled with sin, sinful system of this world, in this world, you'll have tribulation. So we are living in this world, sinful world. Okay? But it says, in this world, we are not to be above this world. We are not to go around the world, but we are to be living in this world. And you do. You know, your working world, oh my goodness, every morning you're going into the world, right? In your job, in your family. Some of your families are filled with problems and difficulties. Unbelievers, though they might be nice, you know. In this world, we are to be in it because we are not to just avoid sin. Our goal is not to just avoid sin, right? Our goal is to, you know, face this world and even change them, influence them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in some sense, we need to be together so we can be strengthened, not to avoid the world, but so that we can go back into the world. So in that sense, church is like a hospital. We are healed. But also church is like an army. We get back into the battle. Our goal is not just defense. defending ourselves from sin, but offense, going to the world, would conquer the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says we are in this world. In this world, we are to be in this world. And then it says, in this world, you will have. You will have. You, second person pronoun. That means speaking directly to us. Something that is important. You will have. You there, in English is hard to tell. I don't know if you know, in your language is plurality and singularity is distinguishable. But in English, it is it? No. In English, it is not distinguishable, right? When you say you, it could be you, singular, or you all, like y'all. Like it could be plural, right? So this here, you, this you is y'all. It's plural. Meaning all of you. Speaking to the church of Jesus Christ, the whole believers, we will have. As long as we're living in this world, you all. Speaking to all the disciples, speaking to all the believers in Jesus Christ, we will, as a church of Jesus Christ, we will have trouble. It's an indicative, meaning there is certainly you're going to have trouble, right? It's in Greek, this phrase is written in Greek, obviously, but in Greek it's what we call present active, right? In terms of like its participle. So the present active means you will have problem now, and you'll have problem again, and again. Present active is continuous. So you will always have trouble in this world. That's what it means. Wow. Can you be encouraging a little bit? It's coming, but we have to be enough discouraged so that we need to pray, right? But also reality, picture of the reality of the hardship that's coming. So in this world, you will have tribulation, right? Trouble, tribulation, oppression. What happens in life is uncontrollable. There's some kind of greater being at work. People, sinful people will oppress us. We will oppress other people because we're sinners too. We hurt other people. We are hurt by other people. There'll be circumstances and people that will be hard in life. This means, we will have variety of problems in life. Therefore, we got to learn to persevere and grow in suffering. Many people, I know, I heard that most of you are single. I know there's some married couples, and they will agree with me when I start to talk about this. Most of the single people think, just started to work. Oh, you know, when I get married, I'll be happy. All the married people are going, rolling their eyes. You know, and then married people who have no children. I know only a couple people have children here. I have 5 children. Married people with children. Married people, marriage is difficult. They start to realize that. Only when we have children, we'll be happy. Oh, boy. It's like this. Like when you're in high school, right? High school guys think the same thing. When I go to college, I'll be free from home, and then I'll be happy, right? And you go to college, life is hard. So many things to study and difficult, all these things. And you go, when I graduate from college, like, I'm so busy in college, like, you have 3 classes. That's a busy day. Oh, 3 classes. I'm so busy today, I have nothing to do. 3. And when you start to work, you realize from morning to night, traffic, you're basically away 12, 13 hours in your work, and you... College guys think they're busy with 2 classes, 3 classes. Oh, my goodness. You have like 3 months vacation. When you start to work at most, what, week, 2, 3 weeks, they work you like, huh? No vacation? Oh, 0 vacation when you end up in the bottom, right? Well, because you're young. It takes time for you to get up there, you know, when you get older. There's a reason why they're up there, because it takes 20-some years to get up there, right? But anyway, you start to work, you become, oh, my goodness, I need to get married, and when I get higher, you know, in my job, I'll be happy. Oh, when you get higher, there's a reason why they get a lot of money. It's a lot more stress, a lot more pressure, all kinds of difficulties, all right? You might be logistically doing less up there, but, you know, the consequence is incredible. And then you get married. You think you're happy? Think about it. 2 sinners. living together, and you can't even get away from each other. Like your friends, you just say, bye, that's it. But when you get married, bye, they're on the other side of the bed. Every day. Years. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Oh, we need children. Think about this. I realized I was, am I miserable? No, I'm happy. I'm happy in general, okay? Don't think, oh, Pastor, what a miserable. Pastor is really a depressed person, you know. He hates his family. No, no, no. I'm talking about some other family. But, I'm not talking about my family. Well, no. Think about it. I was thinking about I'm happy in general, okay? But think about this. I have 5 kids. I'm always worried about something. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? I realized when I was single, I was happy and different. I was so much happier in this way. A lot less worry to worry about because all I need is food, clothes, place to lie down and sleep. And I'm happy, pretty happy. I didn't have much money. I didn't need it. I was pretty happy. But now, when you have a wife and 5 kids, think about this. When you jam your toe, you're walking, you jam your toe at a table, one toe hurt. The whole body hurt. You don't go, when one toe hurts, you go, oh, 9 toes are fine, you know, and all the other parts of the body is fine. When one toe hurt, you hurt because it's all connected. Family is like that. You know, you're by yourself, you're fine. But now, in order for you to be happy after you get married, you have to be fine, all your toes, and your wife and her toes have to be fine. In order for you to be okay, 20 toes has to be no problem. She has to be healthy. I have to be healthy. Now, I'm perfectly fine. No, my toes are fine. I'm healthy. But when she jams her toes, there's this, I have an African-American black friend who tells me, this is how he says it. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And he says, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody. Nobody's the emphasis. Nobody happy. She better be happy if you want the home to be happy. All right? Now, oh my goodness. In order for you to be happy, everything has to be perfect. You see what I'm talking about? Now, when you have a kid, 3 of you, 30 toes, 2 kids, 4 people, 40 toes. Oh, when they go to college, when they get out of home, they start to work, they get married, then will be less problem. Really? When your kid grows up, when he gets married, my first son is married, when he gets married, it's another headache or worry coming to you. She's great. But thing is, in order for me, if there's anything wrong with her, I'm miserable. You see what I'm saying? When your kids get married, there's more potential to be miserable, to things to worry about. I'm not saying I have wonderful family, but more things. In order for you to be happy, everything has to be perfect. But what is the potential? What is the realistic picture? Realistic, possibility that nothing is wrong in your life with all those people in your family. I'm not saying never get married and never have children. That's not the solution. In this world, you have to go in it. Meaning, more you are entangled, holy entanglement, I guess, I call it. More entangled in marriage and have children. Entanglement takes place. Holy entanglement. Relationship. Mix. Holy mix takes place. Now, God's going to use all that to glorify himself. You marry somebody to picture the gospel. You have your children to produce disciples of Jesus Christ through your family. Right? You produce more servants of God through your family. You can disciple so that, gospel can spread for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's all related like that. So we find joy in it. You can rejoice in it. There's purpose to all these things. But I'm just saying, if your life is about happiness, you're seeking for happiness, potential for your happiness, right? Complete happiness with meaning at least there's no problem. Not only everybody doing well, but you have to have no problem in your life just to not to worry and just to not to be miserable. But what is the potential for that in this world? You see my point? We have, I don't know, several thousand alum all over the world. There are three or four alums with their babies, little babies with cancer, little kids. A great family, right? Can you imagine your baby, you know, having a cancer as a young child? So I'm praying for three families with children with cancer. One of them just passed away. Now, what is the potential in this world that you can be really happy if you're seeking for happiness? My point is, make sure your goal is not happiness in this world. Because this verse says, Jesus says, in this world, your life will be filled with tribulation. In the next world, yes, there will be happiness. Okay? But in this world, you maximally live for the kingdom of God. And there's happiness in between the tribulations, hardships, and difficulties. But there is happiness, but there will be eternal happiness that is coming in Jesus Christ. Can we hear amen?
Amen.
I just want you to be happy eternally. But in this world, give it up. It ain't going to happen. Okay, somebody's going to get sick. Somebody's going to die. You're going to have problems. In this world, you'll have tribulation. That's what Jesus said. That's what I'm saying. Two people that are usually right. Amen? You see my point? This is realistic, what realistic life is like, guys. So in this world, we'll have tribulation. That means we'll have suffering in this world. That means you gotta, in order for you to face life, you gotta learn to train. You gotta learn to be trained to face suffering and go through suffering. And you have it if you don't. You know, I think most of you are from affluent family. I realize that. I know that. Okay, probably less problem logistically or world-wise in this world, worldly-wise in this world. But you still have problems and difficulties. But you know, in life, there'll be so many hardships and difficulties and suffering that is coming. So then we got to discuss what suffering is. What is suffering? What is the essence of suffering? Why is suffering so painful? And I will say this, right? Suffering, essence of suffering is, why is it painful? Two things. It's related with your heart. It's related with your motive. It's related with your desires. It's related with... Suffering means I'm not getting what I want, I'm not getting the pleasure that I want, or I'm getting the pain that I don't want. Suffering is I'm not getting what I want and I'm getting what I don't want. That's the essence of suffering. That's why suffering is all difficult, different with people. Some people, physical suffering and difficulties is so hard. I'm not getting what I want, I want physical comfort, and I'm getting what I don't want, pain because of the physical discomfort. Right? But for some people, physical comfort, discomfort is fine. They can live anywhere in the world, they're fine. But when they have relational difficulties, they're miserable. So, you know, suffering, that's why external suffering is all different with people. What is suffering? But it's all same in the heart. I'm not getting what I want, and I'm getting what I don't want. It's got to do with your pleasure. I want what I want, or pain, what I don't want. It's either pleasure or pain. It's related to those two things. That gives what suffering is. That means when Jesus said, deny yourself, carry the cross, follow me. Right? Deny yourself. Deny your selfish desires. Carry the cross. Make sure you live like Christ and follow me. Right? Living in the way of Christ is really, it sounds like, wow, that sounds miserable. That is really a way to happiness in this world. Denying yourself, denying your selfish desire. So if you want what you want, you'll be miserable. If you want what you want, that's all you're living for. Alleviation of pain or attainment of pleasure, if that's what you're living for, you'll be miserable, right? So happiness does not come in this world, does not come by fulfillment of your desire, but denial of your desires. If you have less of what you want, right? Less and less than. If you can really decrease what you want, sounds like Buddhism. Only problem is they don't have Christ. You deny yourself less, 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 less. And that's one of the keys. But What the Bible also says, you need to increase your desire for one thing that you will never lose. That is Jesus Christ. Deny yourself. Carry the cross. Follow me. Deny yourself. No. Carry the cross. Yes. Follow me. Wow. That's Christian life. No to sin. Yes to Christ. Wow. Being mesmerized by his worth and beauty and following Jesus Christ. That's Christian life. No. Yes. Wow. 1, 2, 3. That's what Christian life is. But it's not no, yes, wow. No, yes, wow. You got to breathe a little bit when you say wow. Make it a little more attractive to others. No, yes, wow. That sounds like, okay, I don't want to do that. No, yes, wow. 1, 2, 3.
No, yes, wow.
All right. Getting a little bit better, a little bit better. So, you know, you got to be trained to go through suffering. Right? Now, there are two. So if I don't get what I want, I get what I don't want is the essence of suffering. There are two kinds of suffering, if you think about it, right? There's persecution suffering. There's temptation suffering. Like in a third world, a poor neighborhood, poor countries, like in Africa. And then also there's like persecution for Christians. Right? There's persecution suffering. There are people being killed for the sake of Christ in this world. But places like in America, we don't get killed. We get yelled at sometimes, but, you know, there's temptation. But we got to deny ourselves, right? There's temptation suffering. We're not getting what we want, or we're getting what we don't want. So there's persecution suffering, and there's temptation suffering for different parts of the world. What are you getting more? Are you getting more persecution suffering or temptation suffering? A lot of, at least most of us are getting some kind of temptation suffering. You might be getting persecution suffering from your work or maybe from your parents. I don't know. Okay? Let me distinguish. Persecution suffering, you really don't have choice. Like, I know my friend pastor who is detained in North Korea right now. Okay? He's pretty famous now. He's detained in North Korea. I know him well, you know, and we've been working together in different contexts. And he's detained in North Korea. I'm sure he's going through a lot of suffering right now, persecution. There's persecution suffering. Persecution suffering, you have no choice when you face it. Temptation suffering, you have a choice. Persecution suffering is pain dominant. You receive pain and you want to alleviate pain. Temptation suffering is pleasure dominant. You have to say no to the pleasure. Persecution suffering, you choose, you need to choose pain for the sake of Christ, right, when you're persecuted. In temptation, you need to deny pleasure for the sake of Christ. Because you have sinful pleasure in temptation, and, oh, that gives me pleasure, but I got to say no for Jesus. So how do you train ourselves in the context of temptation suffering in our lives? You got to learn to deny yourself. When you learn to deny yourself, whether it's pleasure, pain, you are getting ready for persecution. You can say no to yourself in persecution, in temptation. Okay? If you learn to deny yourself, you can go through anything. If you learn to deny yourself, I know some of you have a tough time denying no, but if you can say no to your addiction, no to your sin, it's training you to die for Jesus Christ when the persecution comes. And there's a potential in this world. All kinds, there will be all kinds of persecutions. Even in America, we would never have expected that kind of problems in the world. But as the days go by, last 10, 15 years, my goodness, it's getting scary in America. All kinds of suffering, possible persecution coming. Like, you know, 9/11, you know, somebody, U.S. being attacked, I've been living in the U.S. for like 40 years. I would even never have imagined 20 years ago. But my goodness, everybody's scared. Terrorism and, you know, all these things. I believe according to the Bible, some kind of suffering will increase. Who knows? All kinds of persecution might come for Christians. We just need to be trained, whether it's temptation or persecution. We need to be trained to say no to ourselves than we are being trained for anything. Amen? We need to train ourselves. We need to have a life cycle of self-denial. I'm not saying no to everything, no to every pleasure. I'm not saying that. But saying no to certain things so we control our hearts. We are not addicted to things. Or we can deny certain kind of pleasures so that we can say more of yes to Christ. Our hearts are more into Christ. You had a fasting for a considerable amount of time together. That's a great training for self-denial. Those kind of things you need as a church of Jesus Christ. Not many churches fast together like this. That's awesome. I thought it was only CFC. CFC. No, HMCC. Is that right? Okay. HQIZ. HMCC. It's great. You got to learn to deny yourself. Sometimes denying sin, you all know that. But you got to sometimes deny neutral things. Why? Because neutral things take time away from the best things. So you sometimes, this kind of, you know, life, most of the things in life is neutral things. So question we ask is it okay? You know what I'm saying? Is it okay? That question itself is already wrong, right? It's looking for minimum sin. No, that's not goal of life. It's maximum Christ. Right? So, is it okay is the wrong question to ask. You should ask questions. How can I grow more? How can I learn to go closer to God? So, that means if your question is always like, is it okay? You're maximum neutral as long as you're not sinning. But if you're saying, how can I get closer to God? Even neutral things, you got to give up certain things to fill more in. So that not only are you sinning, but you're getting closer to Christ. More of the Bible, more of the scripture, more witnessing, more time with non-Christians so that intentionally you're witnessing to them. That's the mentality you ought to have. Rather than minimum Christianity, you got to have maximum Christianity. Raising your norm. So overcoming temptation will train us for persecution. For me, I have morning prayer every day. That helps me with a daily cycle of self-denial. Because to have a morning prayer, early morning prayer, we have morning prayer in our church, 6:30. You can do it by yourself or together, but what that does is it helps me to sleep late. You know, most people sin late at night, so, you know, I have to pray in the morning, I have to get up morning and start the day with prayer so that before I go to work. If you have that kind of mentality, you're going to sleep early, kind of deny your neutral or sin, and then so that you can get up and start the day with God's grace so that you can live whole day with the grace of God. You are kind of getting into a daily self-denial cycle. And at our church, most people fast, a day for a week. I try to fast about 2 days a week to prepare myself on all these things. What that does is it helps me to say no, self-denial in a weekly cycle. So morning prayer, daily cycle, fasting, weekly cycle. So different kinds of fasting you have, I'm not saying always fast, but incorporate some kind of lifestyle of fasting like you did for the retreat somewhere in your life so that you learn to train your heart to say no. Otherwise, we're always saying yes, yes, yes. We're always saying, minimum Christianity of living maximally for my happiness rather than living maximally for the glory of God. We are trying not to sin rather than we are trying to be most powerful for Christ. Being general self-denial in every sphere of our lives so that we can say no more. More no to say more yes to Christ. I think being trained in financially giving is great training as well. You know, I'm not going to get any money from you, so I'm not saying it for my sake. All right, I can say it because I'm an outsider. Giving at our church, we have a lot of affluent guys in our church, high paying jobs, all these things. But what we teach at our church is stewardship, right? I believe as Christians, we need to live with necessities, whatever that means. Living with necessities. How much you get is fine. You can get as much as you want. In fact, get as much money as you want, right? But live with necessity, whatever that means. You prayerfully decide, but nobody can tell you what necessity is, but you can prayerfully decide what is a necessity. What kind of house, what kind of car, what kind of lifestyle is a necessity? Some of you might be in an affluent culture and the family culture and lives, in order for you to witness to those kind of people, you need to have a certain lifestyle. That's okay, then that's a necessity. right? But you need to prayerfully decide what are necessities. I believe as a Christian, you need to live with necessities. And the rest of the things, rest of the whatever you get, whether you give it away or be ready to give it away always. In that kind of mentality. You God gives you more so you can share, right? So live with necessity and just do whatever you can, be generous. As you're giving money with love of Christ, what happens is that shows the generous hand of God, like how God is gracious to you. Sometimes it opens the hearts of people and you can show the generous hand of God. It can be powerful ministry to other people. I'll give you my phone number too, you know. But anyway, don't forget about that one. But freely give what you freely received. Remember, you're a steward, not an owner. Give generously because it's not yours in the first place. Your time, talent, treasure is a gift from God. So live with it. Live with necessity and give it away or be ready to give it away sometime in your life as God prayerfully, wisely moves your heart, right? So you need to fight your heart. You need to fight sin. Be trained for suffering, whether it's temptation suffering or persecution suffering, so that you grow, become more like Christ. As you do this, you're going to fail a lot as you try. No, yes, wow. No, yes, wow. No, you. And then you say yes to what you're supposed to say no to. You know what I'm talking about? And you say no to what you're supposed to say yes to, you fail. So remember, you are always justified in Jesus Christ. You know, when we fail, Jesus Christ is the rock-solid foundation for all of us in Jesus Christ. So when you fall, lowest place you can fall is the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ. You're not falling lower than that. When you fail, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can we say amen to that? Satan will say, you, beep, 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 you know. How can you, God doesn't love, you think you can go to him again? But beep, beep, you know. No, according to, then you fight with Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now there is no condemnation from God for those who are in Jesus Christ. Now you may be condemning yourself. Other people may be condemning yourself, but God doesn't condemn you. So you repent of, you repent of your sin and you still feel bad. You know why you feel bad? Because you are condemning yourself. It's not God condemning you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. God is not condemning you because you are in Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus Christ in you. So if God doesn't condemn you, but you feel bad because you are condemning yourself, then that's a separate sin, so you need to repent of that because you are trying to be God. Only God can condemn other people. Just as you condemn other people, just like you are judgmental toward other people, you know you're not supposed to do that, right? Just as you are not supposed to be judgmental toward other people, you are not to be judgmental toward yourself either. You are not God. Only God is God. And God says, oh, you're okay in Jesus Christ. My son's blood covers you. So what you need to do is, when you feel constantly condemning yourself, repent of your sins, whatever your sin committed, and go to Christ and fall on the rock solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Take shower with the blood of Jesus Christ. But you still feel bad. Repent of that separate sin that you want to be God. Repent of your sins, right? You have no right to condemn other people and yourself. Only God can do that. And God says, I don't condemn you because you're in Jesus Christ. You're devaluing who Christ is, what Christ has done for you. So repent of that. And then bad feeling, you know, leave it behind. Learn enough from your mistake, but leave it behind and keep going. That's something you need to forget about and keep going. Amen? I'm not saying ignore sin. I'm not saying ignore your mistakes. No, learn from it enough. Think about it. And then don't chew on it because you keep condemning yourself. You move on from there. But when you fail, remember this phrase, you can go to Jesus Christ again and 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 again. Amen? You get the point? No. Just in case you didn't, again and again Remember this. Because lowest place you can fall, excuse me, is on the rock solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Go to the cross. You're forgiven. Repent of your sin. Learn from your mistake. Get up. Keep going. Ask for grace. Excuse me. Allergy, I think. Keep going in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's just one point. Our world is filled with tribulation. Let's go to the second point. You're listening to the sermon is your tribulation. Train to deny yourself. What else are you going to do if you're not sitting here, right? Right? What else are you going to do? What else is better for you? What are we going to do? Check scores, check things, text your friend, oh, hi, you know. Yeah, that's going to change you for eternity, right? All right. Anyway, let's go to the second point, which is our strength is in Christ. So think about it like this. We're going to pray. Pastor Andrew, we're going to pray for a long time today, right? I'm assuming. So you have like, let's say you have like 5 hours. If I do 1 hour sermon, it's 4 hours of prayer. If I do 2 hour sermon, it's 3 hours of prayer. So it's not that bad, right? If I go long. All right. Okay, let's go to the second point, right? Secondly, our strength is in Christ. So let's think about these phrases. In me, you may have peace. I've said these things to you that in me, you may have peace. What the Bible is saying is we are in Jesus Christ. This is a very important phrase. We are in Jesus Christ. So here's Jesus Christ, right? Here's Jesus Christ. We're in him. That's what it's saying. We're in Jesus. When God sees you as you sin, you fail, but you are in Jesus Christ. He sees Christ. When the trouble, hardship comes, you are in Jesus Christ. He is outside of you, protecting you. We are in Jesus Christ. We are in union with Jesus Christ. What Christ has done is part of us. We are in Jesus Christ. And of course, in other passages it says, Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit. We have Holy Spirit inside of us. We are in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in us. But the fact that this passage says we are in Jesus Christ, it doesn't say Jesus Christ is in us because it's talking about in a context of tribulation. He's outside facing the storm, tribulation with us, right? Covering us. Because he's going to say, I have overcome the world. His victory covers us. Becomes ours. So we do not fight for our victory, but we fight from his victory. We do not fight for our victory, but we fight from his victory. So he says, you may have peace. In me, you may have peace. So it's not avoiding, it's not about avoiding, but it's about overcoming. It's not about going around, but in we can overcome. Jesus is realistic. In this world, you have problems. You have trouble. But we are in Jesus Christ. Well, some of us can ask, if you know the Bible, some of you can ask, well, this passage talks about peace. You will have peace. Isn't Christian life about joy? Right? John exactly answers that in this chapter 14, 15, 16. In the Gospel of John, peace is related to joy this way. Okay. Slightly different, because few verses before, John chapter 16 verse 20 says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but it says your sorrow will turn into joy. So he does talk about joy. He does talk about peace in this passage, but it says your sorrow will turn into joy. So, you know, what's the difference? Of course, joy and peace are caused by the presence of Christ in our life, not in the absence of problem, but presence of Christ. But it's related with this way. It says, your joy will turn into joy. It seems like John is saying joy is kind of ahead, right? Apart from tribulation in some sense. So in John's thought, I believe joy is what Christians experience after the tribulation. So peace is what Christians experience in tribulation. Joy is what Christians experience apart from tribulation. And it's not absolutely like that in a biblical language, but he's relating it like this. So the picture is, the picture of peace is in the midst of a storm. There's an illustration. There's a crack of a rock, crack between the rock. There's a mother bird covering her baby in between the rock. Baby bird has peace. There's a storm. Baby bird is not happy in the midst of storm, but baby bird has peace because mother bird is covering the baby. He doesn't have joy. He's not happy in the storm, but he has peace. He's relaxed. He has peace. He's in the presence of the protecting mother. But after storm ends, sunshine comes out. They're flying around, playing together, chirping. Mommy, oh baby, you know. That's joy. I believe that's what Jesus is talking, or idea of John is talking about. Peace. Jesus says, we are in Jesus Christ. He's covering us. But he's saying, your sorrow will turn into joy. We experience this in a little bit in this world, but after when he returns, after all the storm is over, we will experience joy when he returns. So there's crucifixion peace, tribulation peace, but there's resurrection joy. Chronology is important. We have peace in this world, but we will have joy in the next. Tribulation peace, but celebration joy afterwards in Jesus Christ. So how can we have this kind of peace? I believe next phrase that we'll consider in this verse talks about it. I have said these things to you. So we need to hear his word. Jesus is saying these things to the disciples. Pastor, you were saying, Pastor Ben, he's speaking that phrase to the disciples, immediate disciples of Jesus Christ. What the problem is, not the problem, solution is, when you look at chapter 14, 15, 16, he says these things so that disciples can record these things as a New Testament, part of the New Testament. So basically, he's saying to the disciples, but he's thinking that disciples will record these things as a part of the New Testament so that 21st century, we would read these words and we'll have the same peace. We'll be strengthened, we'll be trained. That's why in John chapter 15, he not only prayed for the disciples, but he prays for us who won't see him, but who will hear about him and believe, and who is, in fact, he says, is more blessed than the ones who have seen him. If you have not seen him and still believe, you are more blessed. That's us. So, you know, we need to persevere in deepening our personal relationship with God through word and prayer so that we'll have peace. And so in the midst of our sorrow, we have peace and our sorrow will turn to joy in Jesus Christ. And that's the promise. And so we got to learn to go through suffering, hardships, difficulties in peace, in Jesus Christ, so that our peace, when he returns, will turn into joy in the next world. So we got to be strong. We got to be tough. We got to develop our relationship with Christ. Read the Bible. Do you read the Bible? Dirtier your Bible, cleaner your heart. Mark it. Circle it. Memorize it. Write notes. Write your conviction. You got to learn to take care of your relationship with God. Read the Bible more than tweets, texts, Facebook posts. You can impress people with good works, but you cannot empower people without God's word. Good ideas can change people's interests. Only God ideas can change people's destiny. Make sure you have God ideas in your mind. Not just good ideas. To be men and women of God, cut something out and do what you must do to take care of your own soul. If you are not refreshed by Lord's grace and spirit daily, you will not be at the right place to minister that grace to others in your workplaces, in your family, in your home, in church, small group. Your barometer of being too busy, you say you're too busy, your barometer of being too busy is not when you don't have time to finish your project or even when you don't even have time for your family, but it's when you don't have time to have personal relationship with God, then you are too busy. Make time that you can have your personal relationship with God. You can read the Bible, meditate, and pray. Next phrase that we need to think about so that we can have strength in Christ is that just meditation of this phrase, I have overcome the world. Through the word of God, more and more word in our hearts, this will be our foundation. I have overcome the world. It's in first person singular. Only Jesus can overcome the world. Jesus. It's in perfect tense. What it means is it happened a long time ago. It happened before, but only once. And that effect continues till now. That's what it means, perfect tense. So Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, died and resurrected on the cross. So he's speaking to us, right? This phrase, through death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has overcome the world. So what he has done once, and that effect is enough for whole eternity. So it's our, basically his overcoming is our overcoming. But it's perfect and active, meaning it's continuous. That effect continues till now. His victory is our victory. And we need to meditate on this through the word so that it can become our strength, our foundation, so that we know that we are in him through his word, prayer, so that we can overcome, have peace in tribulation, which will turn into victory, joy, victory and joy in the next world. Now, I'm a poor person in America. I was always a poor person. And when I was in college, I was even poorer than now. In college, I had to do a lot of ministry, small group, and I was like a leader of a church. No pastor, so I was almost like a pastor even in college. And I had to have a car, right? So I bought this car for $600 from this Chinese international student. That was in the, I don't know, mid-80s, 80-something. I got it for $615 because I was going to buy $600. I was about to drive away, and this lady bargained, you know, Chinese culture. $615! So, okay, I get $15 more. So I got this car for bargain culture in China. Bargain culture here too, right? $615, I got it. And then I was driving home. I was so happy. Even then, $615 was very cheap, okay? So I was driving, and then I start to feel the breeze. Oh, what's going on? All the window was closed, breeze. And I stopped and looked carefully, and I lifted the, this mat, right? I lifted up, and there was a big hole. And this guy, oh, my goodness, I didn't check it. I should not have paid that $15, right? There's a big hole, so I had to put some kind of wood on it so that I won't slip out while I'm driving. So always some kind of breeze was coming. So, air conditioning and in the winter and heater in the summer, right? Because air is coming. So I had to cover that so I won't slip out, and I was driving. So after a few days, things started to fall apart. Like, this rolling thing, at that time they didn't have this button that window comes down. You have to roll this thing down or up. And then while I'm doing that, it fell out. Oh, so what do? I can't, put it. So I put it in the glove compartment, right? So when I need to open the window, I open it and put it back and open it, put it back and put it out. Took some time to do that. And then the rear view mirror, you see the back with, it fell down. That one I couldn't put in the glove compartment because I needed it quickly at times. So while I'm driving, when there's, I can't really turn that, I open, look at it like this and then put it down. And then I remember going on a date with at that time, my girlfriend, who is now my wife. I've been married, 1987. I got married in 1987. So how many years is that? Huh? 29 years. I've been married 29 years. But I was dating my wife at that time, and we're going on a date. What happened was car doesn't start, right? Car wouldn't start. What we did was, if you push for a while, And while it's moving, you jump into a car. It started. I don't know how we figured that out. So what I did was on a day was, can you like push the car in the back? Because she can't really jump into the car. So she's the one who's pushing. So while running, I opened the car, went in and started. So needless to say, we had a wonderful day, a wonderful bonding time. And that might have contributed to our marriage. I don't know. It was that kind of car. But we used it for a while. And then at the end of it, that car's career or life, it only started to turn right. I don't know why, but it wouldn't turn left.